All right. So I said in the email that I'd like to try something a little different for this week and do something that's pre-Shavuos. I think that'll be good, especially because next week I don't think I'm able to do a Wednesday night shiur. Wednesday night I'm going to be speaking for... Who's Wednesday? The Bayit. So yes, I won't be able to do both. I am planning on sending out an email with links for various pre-Shavuos shiurim, and hopefully people will be able to catch it that way. What I want to talk about is something that people don't talk about for Shavuot. Every year before Shavuot, my Beit Midrash does a program with the middle school at the Associated Hebrew Schools, the Finch campus. And we do a sort of Jeopardy game show type of a thing. So this year we can't go there, so I filmed it instead. 10 questions, and I tried to do 2 questions on different aspects of Shavuot, so 2 on Megillat Rut, and 2 on receiving the Torah, and 2 on the Bikurim. But the thing that I left out there, because it's a little esoteric and not something people are particularly familiar with, is something called in Hebrew the Shtei Halechem. Shtei Halechem means... already? Miriam, you're on mute. Right, 2 loaves of bread. Shtei Halechem are 2 loaves of bread. Every year in the Beis HaMikdash, you're supposed to bring 2 loaves of bread as a karban. There's a hint to that, according to some, in the practice of having dairy on Shavuos. The idea is that when you have dairy, you're going to need to have a separate loaf of bread, not one that you would have used at the meat meal. So by having a meat meal and a dairy meal, you end up having 2 loaves of bread, a hint to the ones they had in the Beis HaMikdash. But I want to talk about these 2 loaves and what they symbolize. Because in the thought of Rav Kook, they actually convey an idea that I think has great ramifications for us, for the way we raise our children, and we've got Leah here as a representative of children, and the way that we look at ourselves, the way that we look at people around us. And to tell you the truth, as we'll see later on, I don't actually view Rav Kook's idea as sort of shot in the karban. I don't think this is the literal meaning of what the karban is about. But the message he gives, I think, is definitely shot in life. I think it's how life works, or how life ought to work. So what we're going to do is first look at the karbanot themselves, at the offerings themselves, and then ask a few questions, and then get to address the questions. So if you look on your sheet at the first source, you'll see there something which sounds like it doesn't belong in a discussion of Shavuot at all. See the first source there from Rav Kook? This is from Rav Kook's work, Ein Ayah, a commentary to part of the Gemara. And he writes, Hachametz more al harava hakilkul. He says, you want to know what chametz signifies? Chametz signifies evil and corruption. Okay. Chametz signifies evil and corruption. What would that convey to you regarding Pesach? What would that say to you when it comes to Pesach? If chametz involves evil and corruption, therefore?
Yeah, it means good that Pesach comes, because Pesach will be the holiest holiday.
Because?
There's no evil and corruption going on.
Right. We get rid of the evil, we get rid of the corruption. Precisely. That's exactly right. This message that chametz represents evil and corruption explains why, Pesach time, we're going to have a Yom Tov, we're going to have a holiday devoted to getting rid of evil and corruption. Wonderful. Everything is great until you get to source number 2. Because source number 2...
So what happens in every Shabbos when we have bread?
Right.
Or when we're supposed to make a mitzvah on something, which I'm assuming is not supposed to be non-chametz.
So that's a very good question. We don't, in other words, if chametz really represents evil and corruption, we should never eat it, right? We should eliminate chametz from our homes and all year round. We shouldn't have any chametz at all. So I think it's an important thought to keep in mind, I could give you a thought as to why, but frankly, Rav Kook is going to give a thought which I think will give a better answer than the one that I would. So let's see where it goes, but keep that in mind as a question. We're about to take that question and make it even worse. If you take a look at source number 2, this is from the Torah, from Parashas Emor, and the prescription for those 2 loaves that we bring on Shavuot. From your homes you shall bring elevated bread. Tenufa, elevated, meaning that they actually pick it up and wave it around as part of the service, as part of the avodah that's done. Shtayim, you bring 2 loaves. Shnei esronim, made of 2 esronim. An isaron is a dry volume measure. So you're making it out of 2 isaron of flour. Soles, it's fine flour. And then we're told, chametz te'afena. It should be baked specifically as chametz bikurim l'Hashem. It is called first fruits for God because it's the first of the new wheat that's going to be used for karbanot, meaning we bring the omer on Pesach, that's actually barley. Now we're bringing chametz. Now we're bringing wheat, excuse me. So, you see my problem, right? What's the problem with source number 2? Sorry? People are on mute. There is an option of unmute all, but you shouldn't use that.
It's saying that chametz is good. It's a good thing for God.
Chametz is what I'm specifically supposed to use for the karban. So to take Goldie's idea, right? Goldie points out we're eating chametz all the time, as long as it's not Pesach. We actually have a mitzvah of bring your karban as chametz on Shavuos, the holiday when we're celebrating the harvest. We commemorate receiving the Torah. Now we're going to do that. Yes, Leah. You have to unmute.
She was waiting for Rosie's mom.
Ah, got it. Okay. So no problem. So that's one question. And then a second question. I mentioned when I read about the Shtei Alechem, these 2 loaves, that they are made out of wheat. Whereas on Pesach, the Omer offering is barley. Why is it that on Pesach we're bringing barley, and on Shavuos we're bringing wheat? So that's our second question. And then a third, last question here, which is, this is not the only time we bring chametz as a karban. There's one other time. As a general rule, the flour offerings that we bring in the Beis HaMikdash are made out of matzah. However, there's one other case where it's chametz, and that is the karban todah. Karban todah is a karban that you bring when you are saved from something terrible and you want to thank Hashem, parallel to Birkas HaGomel. And as part of the karban todah, you bring 40 loaves of bread. 30 of them are matzah, but 10 of them are chametz. And you take a look in source number 3, you get the pasuk for it, Parshas Tzav. Al chalos lechem chametz yakriv karbano al zevach todas shelamav. He, the person bringing the karban todah, shall bring his karban on loaves of chametz with his thanks offering, with the karban todah. So, now I have an additional problem. Right? My first problem was, why on Shavuos are we told specifically to bring chametz if chametz is evil? Number 2, why is it that we started with barley on Pesach and we end up with wheat on Shavuos? And then number 3, the third out of 3 questions is, why is the karban todah, this thanks karban, supposed to employ chametz? And not only that, take a look at the fourth source here with a remarkable idea in the Medrash. In the future, all karbanot will be canceled, other than the karban todah. And all prayers will be canceled, other than prayers of thanks. Mashiach comes, you have nothing to do but say thank you. It is written, Pasuk in Yirmiyahu, the voice of joy, the voice of happiness. You know this Pasuk, Kol Sason, Kol Simcha, Kol Hasan, V'Kol Kala. Right? It's a song of thanks to Hashem. And you bring, as the pasuk continues, Mevi'im Todah Beis Hashem, they bring thanks to the house of God. That's the Karban Todah. This is not taken literally, meaning to say there are no Karbanot in the future except for the Karban Todah. The message is, we are just going to thank God. That's all we'll need to do. But it sounds like we're making a statement that specifically this is the enduring carbon. Specifically, the chametz is the carbon that's going to last. What is it about chametz here? If we're starting out with the idea that chametz is bad, and realistically, Rav Kook is not the one. There's nothing, no problem with her waving. I just don't know if she's waving at me. Rav Kook is not the only one to say that chametz symbolizes something negative. We've all heard Divrei Torah about chametz being negative, and you get rid of it for Pesach, and so on. Chametz is often said to be about arrogance, right? As it inflates and gets bigger. I don't understand. Why did we go from matzah to chametz? Why did we go from barley to wheat? What is the message here? And for the carbon toda as well, what is this? What is the message? So Rav Kook proposes the following idea. He says the value of chametz is in remembering the suffering we experienced. He starts out, or I'm going to start out with his idea on the last question. Why the carbon toda, which endures, is supposed to be made of chametz. Take a look at source number 5, please, from his Ein Ayah. Rav Kook says, the carbon toda comes to express thanks for the good that happened via bad causes. Okay, meaning we hopefully experience in life from time to time events in which something seems to be bad, but the result of it is actually a good thing. Rav Kook thinks that happens all the time. As far as Rav Kook is concerned, bad things lead to good, you just have to wait long enough. So he says, the carbon toda expresses thanks for the good that happened via bad causes. The joy comes after fear and danger, and the joy itself is good, and couldn't happen without first having the bad. And that's a cornerstone of Rav Kook's thought. It's a classic idea in Kabbalah, in mysticism, in Chassidus as well. The idea that you can't get to the good without going through the bad. It's a necessity. He quotes you a pasuk in Micha. Had I not dwelled in darkness, God would not have been light for me. It's based on the pasuk in Micha, ki yeshev b'choshech Hashem orli. When I dwell in the darkness, Hashem is light for me. So the Medrash on it says, had I not been in the dark, God would not have been light for me. He says, and now he continues to say, actually, you know what, let me just pause, because I'm doing a lot of reading here. Are we clear on what he's saying? Everyone's following? The bad leading to the good? Okay. So he says, although it would have been better for a person not to have been created, which is a Gemara in Erevin, in terms of the material and spiritual troubles he experiences, the troubles that we go through make us say, ugh, why was I ever put here? In the end, his completeness is certain. A person arriving at being complete is guaranteed, he says. All is prepared for the feast. Therefore, in the future, he will see God's hand, that all is for the good, that all the evil prepared for the true good. And he says, that's why the carbon toda will not be nullified in the future. Only via the carbon toda, it should say toda, not today, do we recognize the need for the bad in order to achieve the completeness of the good. That's why it includes chametz. In other words, what Rav Kook is arguing is that when we say chametz represents evil and corruption, it means it represents the evil done to us. Bad things that happen to us. That's what's represented by the chametz that's in that's what's represented by chametz in general. And he says, when we have a carbon toda, a carbon of thanks, what we're doing is recognizing that the chametz, the evil, the suffering, was what led to the good and that for which we can thank Hashem. So you need to bring that into the celebration when you bring the carbon toda. It's insufficient. Really what he's saying is, and this is difficult, but he's saying it's insufficient for me to thank God for the good I got at the end. I have to thank God for the bad also that I suffered through first. I don't know how many people do that. I don't know how many people... Yeah, I do know people who are able to recognize when suffering and trouble made them better or brought about a better circumstance. That's hard to do, but I know people who do it. It's a lot harder for a person to say, I'm going to thank God for the bad things that I had to endure, for the pain that I had to go through in order to get here. But that's the way he characterizes the Karban Todah. You actually have to thank God for the chametz that you went through. You follow? We clear? Okay. This is, as I said, a broader theme for Rav Kook. It's part of this Kabbalistic view that everything in the universe has a purpose. I brought you in source number 6 from his Arod HaTshuva, his work on repentance. He says, one's horizon broadens via tshuva. When a person says, I am going to grow and return to God, their horizon broadens. Divine goodness and benevolence are revealed in their truth. The flaws seen in the order of life are recognized as creases which become straightened. Everything becomes much more clear in terms of the positive aspect of it. And Rav Kook uses this idea in the Gemara in Yuma. I think we may have talked about this once. I feel like we may have, just because I talk about this a lot. And I can't think that we've gone through a few years of Shiurim and I haven't talked about this, but I don't know, maybe. It's a classic Gemara in Yuma in source number 7. It usually gets brought up Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur time. Reish Lakish says in source number 7, Gedola tshuva shezidonos nazos lo kishgagos. He says tshuva is great because intentional sin becomes like accidental sin. And then he goes on to say not only that, but it can even become a merit. That which a person had done wrong intentionally can turn out to bring merit like a mitzvah. Have you heard this before? This Gemara? No. Okay. Yes, Reish Lakish says, a person who does tshuva will ultimately lead to not just wiping away the avera, but actually it will bring the reward that a mitzvah would bring. It becomes a zechus, it becomes a merit for that person. That's the Gemara in Yuma. And the Gemara asks, what do you mean? How does that happen? And they answer, well, it depends on why you do tshuva. If you do tshuva out of awe of God, then what was intentional becomes like an accident. If you tshuva out of love of God, then it becomes like a mitzvah. But that doesn't really explain what's going on. So Rav Kook explains what's going on in source number 8. He says, this is from his Arod HaTshuva, on the tshuva process itself. He says, one must filter out the good that is found in the depths of bad, and strengthen the good via that energy with which he flees from the bad, so that tshuva will function for the good, actually converting intentional sins into merits. What he means by that is this. You know, when a person starts to get sick, you know how they feel like achy and a little bit off, right? When they, like the beginning of a cold type of a thing, like things aren't right. So if Cook says, when someone recognizes they're doing things that are wrong, when someone recognizes that there's some kind of a problem, it's because the avera makes them recognize it. It's because the transgression is actually bothering them. It irks them. There's something in me that becomes sensitive and says, what I did wasn't right. Sometimes even without understanding intellectually right and wrong. Just that, people will have a feeling of, something is off about me. And they get agitated. And the more agitated they get, the stronger their desire to correct things. The stronger their desire to do tshuva. That's Rav Kook's philosophy for how tshuva comes about. It's when we are sensitive to the fact that we are off balance. So what he says is, the avera itself, the sin itself, drives the tshuva process. It's what's, that's the force that's going to lead me. And the stronger my revulsion to the sin, the stronger my impetus to do right and to grow. The power of that avera is that it leads me to do tshuva. If you take a look, flip the sheet to source number 9, you see what Rav Kook says there. He says, tshuva converts the desire, which had already been actualized in the avera, in the deed, which has already acquired the strength of the actual, became real to the point that it broke the strength of ethics and faith. When a person did something wrong, their desire to do what was wrong, that led them to break what they shouldn't break, that power is in the person. And once the divine light shines well and the will has been uprooted from sin, it doesn't return to the void. The fact that you wanted to do, not you, none of you have ever done anything wrong, but you know, random person who has committed an avera, you never met them. But random person who did something wrong, that energy they had, that desire that they had to do something wrong, is actually still there. But now it becomes a force for the good. It acts with its strength upon a foundation of the universe to impress upon it a mighty will. This is Rav Kook's style of writing. It's very flowery. But the message that Rav Kook is trying to bring here, what he's trying to convey, is that the Avera is what leads to the Tshuva, and that's how even an intentional sin can ultimately be a mitzvah. That doesn't mean that people should sin in order to generate mitzvahs later. Right? If I sin and then I do tshuva, then my sin becomes a mitzvah. That's a really great way to generate mitzvahs. No, that's a bad idea. Don't do that. Do not try this at home. Do not try this anywhere. The averos should not be done on purpose in order to generate mitzvahs. However, he says, this is the redemptive power of the this is the redemptive power of tshuva, and now to apply it back to us, because, you know, we've now gone from talking about Pesach and Shavuos to talking about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So, to bring this back to our point, the same thing is true in every growth process. Just like when you talk about tshuva, the original Avera is the springboard and the catalyst that leads to the mitzvah and leads to tshuva. That's what happened for us in Mitzrayim as well. The degradation we experienced in Egypt was what led to our getting out of Egypt, which should remind us of something that we say regarding the Haggadah. When the Gemara talks about what you have to say in the Haggadah, what is the core of Magid? It says, Maschil bignus umesayim b'shavach, right? Matchil bignut umesayim b'shavach. What does that mean? I've been talking a long time. What does that mean? Maschil bignus umesayim b'shavach. It means we start with the degradation. In the Haggadah, you have to start by describing our lowly state and then conclude by talking about what we achieved, the heights that we achieved. That's where things go. Rav Kook says it in the Haggadah in source number 10. Rav Kook's Haggadah is not actually Rav Kook's Haggadah, meaning Rav Kook never wrote a commentary to the Haggadah. It's a collection of statements that he made elsewhere that relate to the Haggadah, and they were assembled to make this Haggadah. But in any case, he says in number 10, there are two paths for the exaltation and elevation of every active force of life. You know what? There's a lot of flour in this. And I don't mean chametz flour and wheat flour and barley. I mean, it's a very flowery type of language, and it's not so easy for people to grasp. So I'm going to skip the text and just explain what he's saying. What he's saying is that we have to remember the degradation we experienced in Egypt, because that's what ultimately elevated us, made us worthy of getting out, and led to our ge'ula, our redemption. That which we suffered in Egypt was actually meant to bring us closer to Hashem, to appreciating what we have. And that's why, go back now to the Karban Todah, that's why a thanks offering is supposed to specifically include chametz. Right? When a person brings a thanks offering, they are thanking God. I am so glad that you saved me. But you thank God for the entire experience. You remember the root of the experience. And on Shavuos, the same thing is true. We bring karbanos that are made of chametz. We bring these two loaves that are made of chametz because those loaves of bread that we bring on Shavuos are meant to remind us of where we started on Pesach. So again, go back to the question that we asked in the beginning. We wanted to know, why is it that we would be bringing two loaves of chametz on Shavuos? And we wanted to know as well, why is the thanks karban made of chametz or including chametz? And the answer seems to be because you need to remember where you came from. On Shavuos, we have to remember what happened in Egypt. And on, when we're thanking God, we have to also remember what it was that we were in trouble with in the first place. Is that clear? We good? Okay. Goldie, to go back to your question that you asked about why are we able to eat chametz all the time, right? Why don't we just prohibit chametz all the time? I think Rav Cook's answer will be, chametz is part of life. This suffering, we may not like it, but it's nonetheless still part of life, and it leads us ultimately in a positive direction. That may be what he would say in response. But we've only answered the chametz part. We haven't answered the barley and wheat thing. Why are we having barley on Pesach and wheat on Shavuos? By the way, I should note one other idea that fits in very well with this. You must have noticed that Shavuos is the odd man out, so to speak, among the Chagim, among the Yamim Tovim. Right? You've got Sukkos, which is 7 days plus Shmini Atzeres at the end. You have Pesach, which is 7 days. And then you have Shavuos, which is 1 day, right? 2 days outside of Israel. Why doesn't Shavuos get the full week the way that that Sukkot and Pesach do? Ideas? So one idea.
We're celebrating like the culmination of something, not an entire story that has a beginning and an end. But it's just the end.
The culmination of what? Cool.
Sorry, I didn't
say. What is it the culmination of?
We finally got the Torah.
Right.
Right? It's
the culmination of what started on Pesach. Right? When we got out of Mitzrayim. In other words,
right.
Pesach ends with Shavuos. Shavuos is really the end of Pesach. The fact that Pesach has a Yom Tov on day 7 isn't really about Pesach. It's because that's the day we cross through the Yom Suf, we cross through the sea. But it's not the end of the journey. And really the journey doesn't end until we get into Israel. However, there is a point that we have achieved when we get to Har Sinai and when we receive the Torah. So that some suggest that we should actually look at the Omer period as Chol HaMoed. Pesach started on the 15th of Nisan, and it concludes with Shavuos, 7 weeks later. And that's why it doesn't have a week, because it's actually the last day of Pesach, so to speak. There's more to be said about that. It's a side note. I only bring it here because of the idea that the chametz that you were so upset about on Pesach is what you're thanking God for on Shavuos, because Shavuos is the culmination and conclusion of Pesach. Clear? Okay? Okay. But now let's talk about wheat and how we went from barley to wheat. So the period from Pesach to Shavuos, the period of going from being slaves to receiving the Torah, is a period of growth. And Rav Cook argues that is symbolized by the journey from barley to wheat. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You can choose not to answer if you like. But how many of you use barley in the cholent? Okay, so we have some people who use barley in the cholent. Oh boy, everybody here is using barley in their cholent. Okay, we got two hands over there. So I'm not sure how you're going to feel about it after reading this source, but Rav Kook, based on the Gemara, says that barley is animal food. Wheat is for human beings. Barley is not. He says in source number 11, he's talking about a different concept here. Rav Kook in source number 11 is dealing with the balance between, on the one hand, being a thinking, investigating, rational person, and on the other hand, being a person of faith who simply accepts. And he says, human frailty causes a person who is gifted in intellectual analysis to have a weaker inclination toward faith, and a person who is whole in faith to reduce his intellectual insight and wisdom of the heart. He says there's an imbalance. You have some people who position themselves as totally intellectual. I'm not going to believe anything unless I can come to it intellectually. And then you have other people who say, I just believe. I don't want to investigate. I'm not interested in philosophy. I just accept. And Rav Kook says neither one is the balance we want. He says, but the goal of the straight path is that each strength not reduce the other and not be reduced by the other, but rather that both be revealed at full strength as though it alone was in control. Faith must be as complete as if there was no possibility of analysis. And complementing this must be a force of intellect which is elevated and energized as though there were no force of faith in the soul. He quotes you from Tehillim, Adam ubehema, clever in intellect and making themselves as unthinking beasts, just believing. He says, the goal of the human being is to reach the point of, on the one hand, investigating to come to truth, thinking it through, challenging and asking questions, and on the other hand, just accepting. Both of those are parts of our identity. And he says, that's what we mark on Shavuos. He says, and therefore Pesach is joined with Shavuot via the counting of the Omer in the Beis HaMikdash, joining the barley mincha, animal food, that's on Pesach, the natural inclination, with wheat, human food, intellectual and spiritual elevation. And he points out, the Gemara says, one of you in the Gemara, is that the Eitz Hadas, the tree of knowledge, was actually wheat. These two elemental forces reveal their full value and activity in the depths of the spirit and the breath of life when they are manifest each in its independent full form. You follow what Rav Kook is saying? You see his point? I realize, again, his language is hard to work with if you haven't read it before. You know, I've had the advantage of having read this over and over and over again and translated it, and that's, you know, why I think it makes sense to me. What Rav Kook is saying is we are joining together two themes. The barley of Pesach represents the animal, the person who isn't thinking, you tell me to do, I'm going to do. That's it. The wheat of Shavuos is thinking. It's an intellectual approach. When we arrive at Har Sinai and we hear Hashem speak at Sinai, that's about our intellectual heights. So we use the wheat for the loaves. However, we remember our origins in the chametz of Egypt, and therefore we have the loaves that are wheat still be made of chametz. You follow what Rav Kook is saying? He says, to answer our questions, okay, we asked, why is it that on Shavuos we're going to use chametz? The answer is you have to remember the suffering from Egypt. Why am I using wheat? Why did I switch from barley to wheat? Because now I have reached the heights. I've reached intellectual heights. That's where I am at Har Sinai, and that's represented by the wheat. So the shtei alechem, the two loaves of Shavuos, borrow both elements, the chametz and the wheat. That's Rav Kook's idea. Now, I have to go back to what I said in the beginning. I don't really like this idea as pshat, as the literal meaning of the karban. simply because if this were really the way to do it, I would say do it like the Karban Todah, which is to say, make your Karban of both chametz and matzah. Combine the two. Have barley and wheat, if that's really what you want to commemorate. So I have problems with this idea as it relates to the Karban. However, I think it's pshat in life. Meaning, wheat demonstrates our new level, right? The wheat demonstrates this new level that we have achieved. I get that. We're using chametz in order to remember our roots. Tell me something. We've already answered this somewhat, but tell me more. Why is it that we need to use chametz and remember our roots? Why do I need to remember my roots come Shavuos time? Why is that important? Why is it important come Shavuos time that we remember the roots? I think I need to grow the beard back. I think I was a better teacher when I had a beard.
I think you can't celebrate the end of something if you don't acknowledge the beginning of it.
Good. So, for sure, one piece of it has to be that you have to know where you came from. Right? There's a level of necessity here in terms of understanding the journey. And I think that's one piece of it. What else?
But also, doesn't Rav Kook say that you need to, like, the suffering is part of it? You have to think for the suffering also, so wouldn't that be the first part?
Right.
So you need to remember that at the end.
Right, to value the suffering that you had, right? It's a form of hakaras hatov. It's a form of gratitude to value what you experienced first and to value how you were taken away from it, right? That's your, I think that is where Rav Kook was going with it. I think that's important too. What else? I think there's a level of humility in it, right? Remember where you came from. Remember that you weren't always who you are at Har Sinai receiving the Torah, right? You were once slaves. Remember your origins. So I think that's important also. But the most important idea, as always, is the one I hold for the end. I think that there's a bigger message here, which is not about the past. The reason you have the chametz with you on Shavuos is not to remember what happened way back when. It's to plan for your future. It's to recognize the potential for where you're going to go. Right? The barley, I said on Pesach, was what led to my freedom and my growth. I was an animal, and I eventually came out of that. On Shavuos, I say, my chametz was what led to my freedom and growth. But don't kid yourself. They're still there. We didn't become all wheat. We didn't become all matzah. Right? I think. We still have room to grow. I'm talking about most people, not you. But most people come out of Yom Kippur not as malachim, but as people who may be a little better than they were the day before. But they've got room to grow still. There's stuff they have to correct. Whether in their relationships with others, whether in their davening, whether in any number of things, right, that normal human beings need to work on. There's always stuff that isn't done. And that's manifest as the chametz. And that's manifest as the barley. If a person says, I'm going to bring a karban, and it's going to be all matzah, I'm going to bring a karban, it's going to be all wheat, they're not going to recognize the potential that they have inside in the barley. The potential that they have in the chametz. Meaning, when I was a slave in Egypt, I had the seeds in me for what I was going to become. And I have more seeds in me now for who I'm going to be next year. You follow? If I can recognize that the person I was a year ago had the seeds for who I am now, then I'll also recognize that I have seeds in me now for who I'm going to be next year. And, you know, there's a tendency people sometimes have to look at their weaknesses and say, that's a part of me I don't like. That's a part of me I have trouble with. That's a part of me I'd like to ignore. I wish it were gone. Right? I mean, that's I think, the way normal people deal with weaknesses. But what we're floating here is the idea that you actually look at those weaknesses as opportunities. This is who I can be. And the same way that the weaknesses I had back then, the barley and the chametz, were actually opportunities for growth, the weaknesses I have now are also opportunities for growth. To me, that's a very important idea. But not only in terms of who we are, also in terms of who other people are. I'll come back to this Gemara that I really enjoy, and I know I've quoted pieces of it often. In source number 12, the Gemara asks, why is it that you don't find children of Talmidei Chachamim becoming Talmidei Chachamim? And the Gemara gives a whole bunch of answers. But one of the answers is Rav Ashi's answer. Rav Ashi says, because they call people donkeys, therefore their children won't become Talmidei Chachamim. What does Rav Ashi mean by that? What's Rav Ashi's message? Why does he say, because they call people donkeys, therefore...
Those people that are donkeys could become as great as the rabbis themselves.
Right.
They have the potential.
Right. But why would that cause the rabbis...
So they don't see it. That we should all be humble, I think. But you can see it in your kid.
But
and even if you're brilliant, you shouldn't judge people who are not your madriga.
Right. For sure, part of it is about humility. I'm trying to follow what Chana was saying and apply it here. You're saying that they're calling their children donkeys. Was that what you're saying?
If they can't see it in others, they were saying people are chamorim or like a. They can't see it in others, so as they're, for them to understand, to become more sensitive to it, their own children will be that chamor, say, that person that they still think doesn't have potential. But if it's in their own children, maybe they could come see that they have that potential.
So you're saying that it's a punishment for the Talmid Chacham that the kid is going to have to go through this? Okay.
It's a learning.
It's a learning experience. Could be. I used to think that the issue was that it's a turnoff for the child. In other words, you grow up seeing your parent talk about people that way. You know, you say like, well, I don't want to talk about people that way. I don't want that for myself. And therefore, the child doesn't grow up to become a Talmid Chacham because that's like the last thing they want to become. I don't want to become somebody who calls people donkeys. And I think that's true. But I'd like to add an idea in light of what we're talking about tonight. I think that there's another problem here. If the child grows up hearing the parent say, that ignoramus, he's a donkey, how does the child come to think about himself? Right? The child is not the parent. The child is not yet a Talmid Chacham. The child has heard the parent pronounce a sentence and say, that person's worthless. And the child looks at himself and says, well, I'm closer to that person than I am to the Talmid Chacham over there. I guess that's true of me also. If you can't see the opportunities for growth and value that are in another person, then your kid isn't going to learn to see it in themselves either. If you're somebody who judges others, the kid is going to learn from that judgment. And to me, that's what the at least one of the things that the Gemara here is trying to teach us. You have to recognize the opportunities for growth in people, and if you do, not only will it affect who you are, but it'll affect who your kids are. So that, to me, we've mentioned a few reasons why it's valuable to bring in the chametz, and why it's valuable to bring in the barley, right? It's valuable so that we understand the journey. It's valuable so that we will be humble. It's valuable so that we will recognize, as Rav Kook said, the value in what we experienced. But I think it's also really important that we recognize the potential we have in our future and the potential in the future of the people around us, to recognize that they have that potential as well. So that, to me, is what we're meant to draw from this this carbon of Shavuot, this much neglected carbon, because there are so many other interesting things to talk about. And we talk about Rut, and we talk about giving of the Torah, and we talk about the Bikurim, and we should, right? Because, you know, all of those are fundamental to Shavuos. Nonetheless, spend some time thinking about this carbon also, about these two loaves of bread. And I gave you the review questions at the end. At this point, I've repeated it so often, you know, I don't know that it's really necessary for me to go through it again. But the barley and the wheat, right? The wheat is human thought. The barley is animal instinct, both of which are necessary. The chametz and the matzah. The chametz symbolizing the suffering. And then the matzah, the liberation that was catalyzed by that suffering. And we use chametz wheat on Shavuos to mark our spiritual heights with the wheat, but to remember and to value where we began and where we, our children, and those around us continue to begin. Because beginning isn't something you do once. Beginning is something that keeps on going. You follow? That's my idea. Okay?